God has disciplined David severely, and David feels the deep displeasure of God in his life. Psalm 6 arises out of a unique situation which we thankfully don't need to experience if we do hold close to God and his word in everything we do. God does discipline us, all of us. We need it. We read about that in Hebrews 12. God disciplines us so that we mature in following him. But sometimes, as in the case of David in this psalm, we need extreme discipline, perhaps the equivalent to an excommunication, in order to be called back to the Lord. Now, too often, this necessary discipline drives us further away from the Lord. We grow angry with God and we leave his care, we leave his people. We grow ashamed and we hide from God like Adam in the garden. We respond with an improper fear, a fear that accuses God for seeking to destroy us. You can think of Israel's response while they're in the wilderness. Have you brought us here to die? Instead, we ought to humble ourselves before the Lord and seek his mercy with all our might. And that's our theme for today. In the midst of the Lord's chastening, in the midst of the Lord's discipline, seek his mercy. David knows he is being disciplined and he cries out to the Lord, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Now notice that David doesn't ask that the Lord not rebuke or discipline him. He knows that is his calling as a son of God. He needs to accept the discipline of God. Rather, he cries out that the Lord may not discipline him in wrath or in anger. You see, discipline is a sign of the love of God. As we struggle with our sin, we should desire God's correction in our lives so that we may slowly put to death the deeds of the flesh. I believe we're going to sing later from Psalm 141, and there's a verse in there where the psalmist calls on the wise man to rebuke him for his sin, to strike him so that he will act properly before God. We need to recognize our deep sinfulness. In fact, the wise man looks for correction. God's discipline in our lives is a sign of God's love. But what makes David's discipline unique here is that it was probably initiated by major sin in the life of David. That's why he's fearful of God's wrath. He's clearly ashamed before his God. He knows he deserves it. David's sin is a sin where David lost faith in God and trusted in himself. The discipline that God sends his way was experienced as wrath and anger. David is brought into deep suffering for his sin. And his suffering teaches him that he must restore his relationship with God. Now, deep suffering can be brought about by sin as it was in the life of David, or it may be God's calling in our life as it was in the life of Job. Both are discipline. Both are meant to teach us to rely on God, and their end is to draw us closer to God. How do we tell the difference? How do we tell when God is calling us back to himself? Because we're sinful creatures, there's not always a clear line. Our sin accuses us so that we might believe that God is coming after us in his wrath when it is actually in his love that he chastens us. And here, we need to depend on the work of the Holy Spirit. God will show us the sins we need to repent of. He has given us the Holy Spirit in order to convict us of sin. That happens through his word and through the encouragement and the exhortation. Often the suffering that comes from sin will be directly related to the sin itself. Often, if we're in David's situation, we will be able to mark out a portion of time where we have forgotten God, where we have not regularly sought His mercy. We will feel the loss of the favor of God because we actually have broken relationship with Him. A relationship that can only be healed by pursuing the forgiveness of God and by humbling ourselves before God as David does in this psalm. Does that describe you? Do you turn to God and save yourself the necessity of the heavy-handed discipline that David had to go through? David explains his plight in verse 2. He's languishing. He's falling apart. His bones are troubled. He's physically exhausted, weak. He feels shaky. He walks about the house aimlessly without the energy or the strength to perform his daily work. His soul, his life is troubled, whatever, broken down. Whatever trouble the Lord has brought has ruined him emotionally and physically. And he asked the Lord, how long? In the Hebrew, you can see the brokenness of David revealed in broken grammar. He starts, but you, O Lord, as if he wants to say something about what God is doing or who God is. Then he breaks off and simply asks the question on his heart, how long? How long before the discipline ends, before he can feel at peace in his heart again? We get an idea what the discipline of God was at the end of the psalm. Some enemy or enemies are coming against him and relentlessly attacking him. How long before his enemies leave him? How long before David receives rest again? Like David, we deserve God's wrath. And it's that fact that testifies against us when we are disciplined by God. And it doesn't matter if it's the severe discipline that David receives or just the regular struggles that God brings into our life in order to train us in the maturity of Christ. God doesn't want us to merely stoically accept the discipline he brings. He wants us to take it and learn from it. Even the little things are part of God's training. He wants us, like David, to come before God in the midst of discipline and recognize, yes, our sin is worthy of wrath, but we seek your mercy. He wants to recognize us to recognize our weakness. Doing so, knowing more than David, that God has taken flesh, and now our Lord Jesus Christ shares our weaknesses, knows our weaknesses, yes, and knows the wrath of God as well. So when we seek the Lord with the words of this psalm, taking the words of David on our lips, rebuke me not in your anger, we may know that he will listen, because Christ has taken on the wrath and the anger of God. When we cry out, it's too much, Lord, how much longer will this go on? We can take comfort in the fact that our Lord knows our weaknesses. Having described his plight, David cries out to the Lord, turn, O Lord, deliver my life, save me for the sake of your steadfast love. David knows that he needs the Lord's favor and love. This is where David's situation is different than the regular discipline of God's people. David has entered into a moment of his life where he has turned from the Lord. Now the Lord has turned from David, and David pleads with the Lord to turn back. Now this would almost seem to contradict the teaching of God's preservation of the saints, how God will preserve his people to the end. What we need to see here is that the moment God is showing his anger toward David, the Spirit is moving in David to cry out to God and plead for the Lord's favor once again. God uses this moment in David's life to draw David closer to him. And David knows that he can cry out to the Lord because he knows that the Lord is full of steadfast love for his people. And this fact that God is love, that is central to our assurance as the people of God. God is love. He has shown his love to us in Christ definitively. We don't need to worry about God accepting our prayers because Christ is our Lord. His love is what disciplines us. David, knowing that, pleads with his God on the basis of his love, on the basis of his steadfast love. Then David gives a very interesting reason in verse 5. No one remembers you when he is dead. Who praises you from the grave? It's very likely that David refers to death as separation from the favor of God here. To have life is to be with God, to enjoy a share in his righteousness and holiness. This life belongs to all those who have faith. Death is a separation, a moving away from the life of God, pictured in the lack of animation in a corpse. Death is a loss of joy, a wasting away into nothingness. And in Christ, this type of death no longer has any power. We still need to face death, but we have the full knowledge that God has given us life. And more than that, God wants to give us life. That's David's plea here. He knows that the God who has created heaven and earth wants mankind to have the joy and peace that Adam had. God, not out of need. He didn't need us. He doesn't need our thanksgiving. But out of love, wants to hear and enjoy the thanksgiving of mankind. Man was made for thanksgiving. Or with the Westminster Catechism, we might say, man was made to glorify God. And understanding that, understanding the nature of God and the desire of God, that's why David can be confident that God will rescue him from death. God wants people who praise his name, not people who die. David beautifully highlights the character of God here. Our God is a God who desires salvation for the world. He is a good God and the overflowing fountain of all good things. And that should be such a comfort to us as we seek God. We come to him in fear and trembling. Like David, we recognize how sinful we are. We recognize our weakness, our inability even to suffer through the discipline that he has called us to. But that should not make us despair, because we come before a God who is truly good, far better and loving than we can ever imagine. He wants a people who call upon his name. God wants men to fulfill what he has made them for. He wants them to have life. David knows that God wants this because he knows that this is God's nature as a loving God. And David is not manipulating God either. He's not saying, this is what you want, therefore do this for me. You can't manipulate God. It's wicked to even try. He is absolutely just in his dealings with mankind. Rather, David is depending on what God has told David about himself. David is trusting in the clear promises of God that he has given in Scripture. That's what we base our prayers on as well. The knowledge that we have a loving Father in heaven, in our Lord Jesus Christ. Continuing on in the psalm, David again appeals to God's love by describing his pitiful condition. This is not a man who is full of the desire to praise God, ready to shout his praise in the temple and lift up holy hands to heaven and bless the Lord. This is a man that is descending into death under the heavy hand of the discipline of God. He says in verse 6, I am worn out from groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. David's so affected by the discipline of God that he's tired of moaning. He isn't going out. He spends his time on his bed weeping, and his bed is wet, drenched with his own tears. He's crying so much that his eyes are wasting away. His eyes grow weak, which is likely an idiom for the fact that David is an unsightly mess because of his foes. David is demonstrating his humility before God. He's telling God the fact that he doesn't even have the strength to continue to show humility before God. We know, of course, how the Jews showed repentance with sackcloth and ashes. Their repentance and humility was a very physical act. Repentance takes work. David doesn't have the strength to properly repent before God. He's weak, and we can relate. How can God expect us to have the quality of faith we see in the Bible? How can God expect us to have the strength to look on him every day, to remember him when our minds wander? We're expected to love the Lord with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind. That's the greatest commandment. Our natural human weakness gets in the way. Our weariness, our busyness, we're worn down by sin. This psalm teaches us that we can bring our weakness before the Lord. Look at David's word, how they describe in graphic terms his great personal weakness at this moment. He's brought to shame before his enemies. He describes that weakness in magnified terms to his Lord because he needs the Lord's help. You see, we can have confidence to plead with God on the basis that we are weak and he is mighty. Weak in our sin, weak in our own flesh. And now we know that God has suffered. Now we know more than David that God has suffered weakness in the flesh, because we have seen Christ. God the Son became man and suffered all the pain that is common to mankind. He has suffered weakness just as we do. And that should give us all the more confidence in seeking God, for he understands our weakness. He knows that we are flesh. Of course, we also need to recognize that we are flesh, and there, of course, is where the discipline of the Lord comes in. We don't always recognize it right away. The Proverbs say that the glory of the young man is his strength. And to each type of person, for men, women, older men, younger men, younger women, each of them has their own type of glory. But that glory fades. The strength of the young man fades, and therefore the young man must always recognize that his strength, first of all, comes from God. Once again, we must seek God for strength, and even as those who are physically strong, we must recognize that true strength comes from God. God seems to answer David in the midst of his prayer because David's words regain strength in verse 8. Away from me, all you who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping. David has presented a true sacrifice, a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And already in the midst of the prayer, God assures David as his favor. Has he not promised that he will not refuse those who come to him with a true desire to seek his goodness? David, emboldened, tells those who are persecuting him to leave, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. These workers of iniquity might not immediately leave. David may have to be disciplined for a time yet. But David knows he has the favor of God again. He knows that the Lord is on his side, and that gives him confidence. Listen to the words of faith here. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. How can David be so confident? Again, it's because he knows that the Lord is just and true. The Lord has promised to continue with David in love if he will seek to be true to the Lord. It's because the Lord is merciful. The Lord has provided Israel with a way to find favor with him through the sacrifices of animals, pointing to the blood of the coming Savior. David may be confident that he has been covered by the blood of Christ, even though he does not know his name yet. You too may have such confidence. You do not need to fear discipline in wrath. God has called you to be sons that he brings to glory. He has given you the new and living way of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, you too may freely approach the throne of Christ and offer your acceptable worship in spirit and truth. We may undergo the discipline of God, but we may be confident that he will accept our prayers. The discipline may continue, but we can be confident that God continues to discipline us in love. Finally, we may know that there will be a time that we will have relief. 1 John tells us that perfect love casts out fear. The perfect love of God revealed in Jesus Christ has revealed that we do not need to be afraid of God's wrath. Yes, we need godly fear. We need to understand that God is fearsome, majestic, awesome, able to melt mountains, make stars fall, and turn the hearts of the bravest man to nothingness. You must understand your own corruption and weakness in approaching God. You must humble yourself before the King of heaven and earth. In humbling yourself, you may know that this is a God who loves us and is good to us and who wants us to come before him and plead with him on the basis of his constant love. David ends with a declaration about his enemies. Certain of God's favor, he cries out, "All my enemies will be ashamed and dismayed. They will turn back in sudden disgrace." Once again, we need to know that God will vindicate us before those who trouble and attack the church, before those who attack the righteous man in Christ. We need to know this in order to have confidence as we seek to be faithful to God and His Word, that God will vindicate His saints. Something interesting to notice in David's words here, though. You can't see it in the English, but once again in the Hebrew, he wants his enemies to be troubled just as he was troubled. Even as he seeks vindication, we see a desire that his enemies may turn from their wicked ways. David's bones were troubled. They were in agony. Now his enemies too will be in agony. The hope is that his enemies too will turn back, ashamed of their attacks on David, and see and know that the Lord is good. They too will be disciplined for their sin and become ashamed. And here we actually see some of the healthiness of shame. We want those who do evil to be ashamed. Shame allows for the fear of God, for it is through that shame that they will see that something is wrong and will hopefully seek God. Now, in our culture, we're often taught to reject any sort of shame. But we see in this psalm that shame works in the life of David to draw him back to God. If he trained himself, as our society teaches us, to have no shame, he would not have been brought back to God. So let us learn to be ashamed before God, like David, and honestly confess all high-handed sin before God. But that shame cannot stay ashamed. This psalm calls us to come before God in the midst of his severe discipline, in the midst of our shame and our fear, and seek his mercy. In him, we will never be ashamed. All glory be to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.